Now listen carefully. What is Paul saying to them and to us? He's saying you better beware. A good beginning doesn't always make a good ending. Do you know that? I started out right. Well, there's a lot of believers that started out right, and all of a sudden they end up very wrong. We don't want to do that, do we?
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Hello, everyone. We pray your Friday is going well, and thank you for tuning in. Today, Pastor Bill's study in the New Testament epistle of 1 Corinthians continues with the message simply entitled, Disqualified. Let's listen in.
Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You that are visiting or maybe coming online, and for the very first time, we're doing a study through the entire epistle of 1 Corinthians written by Paul the Apostle. Remember that chapter 10, as we enter it, it is the final chapter, or I should say the third chapter, 8, 9, and 10, well, actually all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. Paul devotes all these chapters concerning the letter that was written from the people of Corinth to the Apostle Paul about certain issues. And one of the issues, of course, was about eating meats that had been sacrificed unto idols. Of course, during that culture then, all the meat was basically sacrificed to idols, then sold in the marketplace. But what was happening is that and I'm not going to use the word mature believers, because I don't know how many true mature believers there were at Corinth, but they were more knowledgeable than the less knowledgeable believers. And so the ones who had a better understanding, they knew that these idols were nothing. And what they did, they said, well, hey, I can eat anything I want to. If I want to eat that T-bone steak that's been sacrificed to the idols, I know that idols are nothing and I'm going to eat it. But then what happened with the less knowledgeable believers, they were hurt, they were wounded, because their faith wasn't as strong as the others. And so Paul told them, don't cause your brother to stumble, and we should never cause our brother to stumble. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, these verses that we're going to cover, 13 verses quickly this morning, or maybe 2 or 3 hours, I'm not for sure. The verses that we're covering, I want you to remember, they are not written to the world. They're not written to unbelievers. They are written to us. And look at these verses. Verse 6, do not lust. Verse 7, don't become idolaters. Verse 8, don't commit sexual immorality. Verse 9, don't test or tempt Christ. Verse 10, do not complain. Verse 14, run from idolatry. Now listen, you know what's amazing? These verses are written to a church at Corinth in the very first century, and it was a church who was called, as we learned in chapter 1, called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, and yet that great privilege of having intimacy with our Lord, they turned around and they were out of fellowship one with another. In other words, they were a divided church. They were a carnal church. The word carnal means fleshly. They were led by the flesh instead of being led by the Spirit. Paul said in chapter 3, he said, you're babes in Christ. You act like mere men, meaning you're acting like a bunch of people that don't even know Jesus. You're acting like you're not even born from above. And not only was it a divided church, the church at Corinth, they were suing one another, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They were questioning the resurrection. There was sexual immorality, incest, the things that were going on. It was horrible, this church. Now listen carefully. This church now in chapter 10, these 13 verses should never be overlooked. You know, Paul is saying to them finally in this, after 3 chapters, this is the third one. He said, you guys are in trouble, man. You're in deep danger. You're in deep danger of being disqualified in the eyes of the living God. What a horrible thing to be disqualified in the eyes of God. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about salvation. You've lost your salvation. That hasn't come into play at all. I'm talking about being disqualified. The church at Corinth was just like a... You remember the letter in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, I believe, where the Lord writes to the church at Sardis. He writes unto them and he says, you know what? You have a name that you are alive, but you're really dead. The word dead there means a corpse. Your pastor is dead. Your praise leader is dead. Your Sunday school teachers are dead. Everything you do, the good deeds you do, they are all dead. All that you have is a name. That's all that the church at Corinth had was a name, because they were, instead of changing the culture, they started embracing their culture again, even though they were born from above. So if there is ever a chapter that is so important to the 21st century Christian, just as it was to the first century Christian, it is this chapter here. Because Paul actually starts taking off from about verse 27 of chapter 9, and he issues a warning about complacency, about being overconfident, about being secure in the things that you are doing. With all that being said, let's begin the study this morning talking about being disqualified from the race in verse 24 of chapter 9, where Paul starts off with the words, "Do you not know?" And that is a rebuke, by the way, to the church then. It may be to us as well. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." In other words, obtain it for yourself. "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate," or literally self-controlled or disciplined, "in all things." Now, he's talking about, he uses an illustration of the Greek games, which they were very familiar with. And he's saying, listen, they're all running. Everybody's running. But there's only going to be one winner. He tells the church at Corinth that you run in such a way, man, that you'll obtain this prize, this crown that we're talking about. He says, now, they, meaning the unbelievers, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. They win the games, you know, like I've already preached that. They get the little wreath and so forth made out of the beautiful flowers. About 10 hours later, it's dead. It dies. It's perishable. He says, but we, talking about the believers, we run this race, basically, for an imperishable crown. But I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become what? Unless I fail. Unless I fail the test. Unless I'm rejected. Listen, loved one, Paul is not speaking to himself or us about losing our salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about running a race in this life, and we are all running a race. Whether you're born again or not, you're on a path for eternity, okay? He says, man, listen, I don't want to lose what God has for me. When I get to heaven, I don't want to lose the rewards. And rewards are God's ideas, not man's ideas. He says, I don't want to lose my crown. Listen, so what does Paul do? He's getting ready now, as we go through these verses, to list the incredible, unbelievable privileges that all of Israel enjoyed as God led them out of Egypt, led them through the desert, and the purpose was to lead them into the promises of God, which would be the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, an unbelievable place. God says, I want to give you the land of Canaan. And yet, quick question, did the first generation of the children of Israel that were delivered out of Egypt, did they enter the promised land? No, and the reason they didn't enter, and that's why Paul uses this illustration of Israel, is they failed. They failed the test. They didn't run. They quit running. So therefore, they were disqualified, and they never entered into the promises of God, all that God had for them, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, or literally were made safe under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, speaking of the Red Sea. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm going to tell you something. Can you imagine walking out that door right now and seeing the Shekinah glory of God in the cloud above us? This side, you're excited. This side, you don't know what I'm talking about. No. Listen. I'm telling you what. Can you imagine? They were the only nation on this planet that had the continuous presence of the Shekinah glory of God. They had a cloud, Exodus 13:21. They had a cloud by day. They had a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. That's what you call an incredible privilege and miracle. Amen? I wish I had that right now. You want me to stop? Thank you, Lord. You know, we need to go In-N-Out Burger. Okay, let's stop. No, listen, I look at that and I go, and not only that, they went through the Red Sea. What does that mean? They all experienced a miraculous deliverance. Pharaoh was after them, you know, and all the army, you know the story, and here they are. God told Moses, you know, strike that water, the Red Sea divided, and here's the water standing up a heap on this side, water on this side. The east wind came and started blowing, and all of the land became dry, and it says that they crossed over on dry land. Man, is that a miraculous deliverance? He's talking about Israel. Paul is giving them an example of all that God had done for them. Look at verse 2 now. And all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. So those two elements, the cloud and the sea. Now, all were baptized into Moses. How did that happen? I mean, the Red Sea is divided. You've got the wall of water on each side, little fish swimming by you and all that. Think about that for a minute. I mean, did Moses have a baptismal service? No. I mean, they didn't get wet. Remember, they crossed over on dry land. Who got wet? Oh, I love this side. You know, it blesses me to be gone for a few days and come back and know how smart you guys are. You know I love you too. No, listen, the fact is that it was the Egyptians and Pharaoh. What did God do? He saw them chasing Moses and all the children of Israel. God looked out of the cloud. What did he do? He said, well, they're coming in those chariots. Why don't we just remove their wheels? That's what he did. Then all of a sudden, the Red Sea came back upon them. They got wet. They drowned. So what does it mean to be baptized into Moses? The same thing that it means to be baptized into Christ. It speaks about our identification now with our head. Amen? He is our Savior. He is our leader. And that's what he's talking about there. And the Bible tells us, in Hebrews 11:29, it says, by faith they all passed through the Red Sea as by land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, they were drowned. Every time I read that scripture in Hebrews, I think they crossed over by faith. Well, whose faith was it? Because there were 2 million people in the children of Israel, and they certainly didn't have any faith. They were all faithless. They crossed over on the faith of one person, and that was Moses. Moses is the one who believed, amen? And so they followed Moses through. Look at verse 3, talking about the children of Israel now. It says, and they all did something else. They all ate the same spiritual food or the same supernatural food. Remember what? They were complaining. And God says, okay, here, I'm going to send manna from heaven. So in the night, whenever the dew would fall upon the earth, then the manna would come and rest upon the dew. And then in the night, all their provision was given. They would wake up early in the morning. Moses told them, said, you know, you'll gather every day, but on the sixth day, I want you to gather twice the amount because the next day will be the day of rest. And so they would gather all of that manna, that supernatural food from heaven. And they did so for 40 years as they traveled in the wilderness. And then when they finally, the second generation, was getting ready to go did come into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise, remember what happened? The very day the manna from heaven ceased. It says in Joshua 5:12, and then they began to eat the food of the land. It's incredible to me that God's provision never stopped. And God's provision for you will never stop. Amen? Now look at the next verse, verse 4. It says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was whom? Was the Lord. Think about that. The pre-incarnate Christ was present in the wilderness. He's present in his church. He's present with us right this very minute. It wasn't the physical rock so much we're speaking of, even though water came from the rock. It was a spiritual rock. And I'm thank God that we can drink from that rock every day today. Amen? Yes, we can, that living water. And then verse 5, now look at this. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies, meaning their dead bodies, was scattered in the wilderness. This is one of the most unusual scriptures in the Bible. Because God says, here in the word, most of them. That's most of them? How many people was God satisfied with? Two, Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two that believed. And they're the only two that from the first generation that entered into the land of promise, entered into the things that God wanted because the rest were rejected. In other words, they were disqualified. Remember what the children of Israel said to Moses and Aaron? It would be better for us to die in this wilderness. Oh, we'd rather be back in Egypt. Why don't you just let us die in Egypt? Well, let me ask you a question. Did they die in the wilderness? Yeah, they got exactly what they wanted. Now listen carefully. What is Paul saying to them and to us? He's saying you better beware. A good beginning doesn't always make a good ending. Do you know that? I started out right. Well, there's a lot of believers that started out right, and all of a sudden they end up very wrong. We don't want to do that, do we? And not only that, they had the incredible supernaturalness of God with them the whole time, the divine presence of God, and even that doesn't guarantee success. You hear me? You have to obey the Lord. You have to do what the Lord said. You know, so what is Paul saying to the church at Corinth and the church, the 21st century church, us today? He's saying, listen, God supplied supernaturally absolutely everything the children of Israel needed. He provided their food. Matter of fact, the food came right down from heaven. He says, I provided water that came out of a rock. Can you believe? And that traveled with them for 40 years, and they drank continuously from that rock. And not only that, he delivered them out of Egypt, meaning that God says, you didn't do one thing for yourselves. Nothing was done by your own effort. And so with all of that incredible grace given to those people, what in the world did those people do? Well, instead of worshiping God, they turned to idolatry. You know that. That's why the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel, that's what took them into captivity because of that sin. And they started lusting after other things. Look at this next verse in verse 6. And now these things, Paul says, became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So Paul is taking us back literally to Numbers 11, right before they entered were supposed to enter into the promised land. Remember what they did? They started crying out to Moses and Aaron, complaining against God, saying, listen, you know, boy, when we were in Egypt, you know, we ate fish to our fill and we had all kinds of food. And he said, oh, and they went the leeks and the melons and the garlics and the onions and the bad breath and all the rest of it. We had all of those things. But what do we have here? We have absolutely nothing but this manna. You see, they lusted after other things that was outside of the provision of God, and they despised the perfect nourishment of God that God gave them. Manna from heaven. The psalmist called manna angels' food. They despised all those things. So what's Paul doing? Paul is comparing the people of Corinth, the church at Corinth, the one who is enriched in everything. Remember chapter 1? All things are yours, Paul said. He said, I'm comparing you to the children of Israel and all the sin and all the things that they did. They were rejected. They were loved by God, but they were rejected. They were disqualified. And Paul says, you better look at your heart. You better look at yourselves, because if you'll look at these facts, you're going to see your own reflection in the mirror and realize that it's you. You see, Paul said, these things are your examples, but they're also our examples as well. Can you imagine how many people of the children of Israel, how many were delivered from Egypt? All. And how were they delivered? By the blood of the Lamb, remember? All of them were delivered. Each and every one of them, they were all baptized into the Red Sea. They were all fed with manna. They all drank from the rock, which is Christ. And it says that their corpses fell in the wilderness. Was that because God didn't love them? Was it because God didn't care for them? No, listen, loved one. It was because they didn't obey the Lord. See, they were running a race. They thought, the children of Israel and the people at Corinth, the church, they really and truly believed themselves safe. They believed themselves secure. They believed everything was going to be just fine. But what they didn't realize was they were disqualified. They were rejected, not their salvation. but the fact that what God had for them, they're going to lose. And loved one, that is a warning not only to the first century Christian, they're gone, their race is over, but it is a warning to each and every one of us. I don't want to lose one thing that God has given to you. Listen, I want all that God has given. Look at verse 7. And so he tells us the things here that'll disqualify a person. He says, and do not become idolaters. That means they were becoming idolaters, the Christians. He says, as some of them were, as it is written, the people set up to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. You know that story that Paul is alluding to there. That's Exodus chapter 32, where Moses, all the way back to Exodus 20, remember he was taken up to the Mount Sinai. He was all alone with God. God there gave him the Ten Commandments. And then all those chapters from chapter 20 of Exodus all the way to chapter 32. What is God doing on the Mount with Moses? 40 days, 40 nights. He's giving him a description of how to build the tabernacle, all the colors of the tabernacle, the furniture of the tabernacle, the priest's garments, everything. He was preparing everything for the children below that were waiting on Moses. And as they waited those 40 days and 40 nights, you know what happened. The people came to Aaron saying, listen, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's probably dead or something. I mean, here we are. Listen, Aaron, the high priest, make us gods. Make us a god that'll lead us back to Egypt. So what does Aaron do? He says, how'd you like me to punch you? That's what he should have done. He says, okay, well, everybody, give me your earrings, give me your gold, and let me see what I can come up with. You know what he did. He took that, melted it down, and then he engraved Israel's first idol, the golden calf. And you know what happened? They all got wasted. Sexual immorality was going rampant now. There they are having this horrible party. And you know what's sad? Loved one, listen, this idolatry, they believed that an engraved image that was made by man's hands, by man's thinking ability, that could not speak, could not feel, could not hear, could not see, was better than Almighty God. Listen to me now. You say, well, Bill, we don't do that today. You know what an idol, a 21st century idol is? 1 John 5:21. Why did John the Apostle close out that epistle? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Next week, when I conclude chapter 10, the Lord willing, I'm really going to talk about what 21st century idolatry is. You see, an idol is something today that you love more than God. God's here, but this idol's up here. It's whatever calls the shots in your life other than God. And you know, here's the problem with idolatry. If you're a believer and you say, well, I don't worship idols. I know, but you love this more than you love God. We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, and neighbor as ourselves. Amen. The great commandment. But what idolatry does today, when we love something more, maybe success or this or that, whatever it might be, TCU who lost. I mean, I was just praying. Are y'all not for TCU? Oh, don't come in here. No. No, what is it? Listen, it leads you away from the race. That's what idolatry does. It takes you away from God's plan for your life because you lean toward it more, you trust in it more, you look to it more. But that's next Sunday. Now, listen, that is a warning. Look at verse 8. He says, now, let us not commit sexual immorality. And that means they were. That sexual immorality, remember, that is any kind of sexual sin outside of the marriage covenant. He says, well, some of them were doing it. And in one day, Israel, watch this, one day, 23,000 people, they died. Boy, that's what you call a heavy cost for sin, isn't it? Paul is recalling here on this verse, Numbers 25. Remember what Israel did? They went up and they started flirting with the women of Moab. And so the women of Moab, they were probably, you know, knocked down beautiful. I don't really know. And they said, hey, come on over to our house. You know, let's have some dinner. And they did. But then they also, the women of Moab, worshipped false gods.
Well, that's all of our time for this broadcast and for this week. But Pastor Bill will conclude today's message on our Monday program. And we hope you'll tune in once again. Thank you for listening today. Have a safe and restful weekend. So long for today. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth,
Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.